Romans 8, I have been going through Romans a lot quicker than I normally teach through a book. The style of Romans, even though every verse is a sermon, yet the way it's written, it is meant to be read through, and the chapters are meant to be understood as a whole, for sure. And so I have moved through it quicker. It's very difficult to move through Romans chapter 8 quickly, as Romans chapter 8 is the heart of the most important book in the New Testament for the church, Christian in the body of Christ, and it's one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. There's no doubt about it. And Romans chapter 8 culminates, finishes, crescendos, what Paul has been talking about justification by faith that he introduced in Romans chapter 3. And he shows our ultimate end, becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Joined to God the Father through the love of God in Christ and unable to be separated. And in Romans chapter 9, he's going to move into dealing with, in light of God's dispensational ways, where is Israel at? Right, because what we've learned in this, in these past few chapters, is that he's concluded both Jew and Gentile under sin, and so there's no privilege with God for Jew or Gentile when it comes to standing before him in righteousness. Then where does that leave the nation of Israel physically as a nation? And so he's going to, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's going to get into that in very important chapters as well. But you don't want to miss chapter 8, because chapter 6, 7, and 8, really chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all of these, he's laying the groundwork for what he's going to be talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so you don't want to miss it. And if you do miss a lesson, grab it online, or grab it and listen to it. You know, put your plugs in, you know, when you're on the treadmill or whatever you do. So Romans chapter 8, and we talked about the Christian's hope. And being saved by hope, right? We are saved by something that's promised to us. We're saved by something that we trusted in. You know, that old question, that old evangelical question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If you died today and stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would I say? Right? Remember that question that you would ask people? And really, what would the Christian say? We're justified because he said so. We have his promise, and God cannot lie, right? And so we are saved by hope. Well, we are saved by an expectation, and that hope is grounded in God's veracity, God's integrity. God cannot lie. And when he declares us righteous, we are righteous, even though we do not seem so, even though now it is evident that we are not. Yet in Christ we are, right? He calleth things that are not as though they were. Great verse. Amen? You got to get it. You got to get it. Now, Romans chapter 8 then, and we talked about verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That is, what is our infirmities? The infirmities of our flesh that he mentions in Romans chapter 7. How we have this part of us that wants to love God and serve God, but this part of us that's still being drugged down by our own old fleshly nature, right? And so the Lord interjects the Spirit, brings the Spirit alongside of us to help us in our infirmities. Hallelujah. Right? And so we don't know how to pray for as we ought, but he helps us. He intercedes for us. And he teaches us to pray in the will of God. And teaches us, we talked about this last week, to pray according to the will of God. You know, thinking about, I mean, I can't help but mentioning it. I mean, we've all seen the videos, right? I mean, you see this 31-year-old man who, you know, good night. You know, I'll never understand this, why the Lord takes a man like that, right, and Willie Nelson's still alive. I mean, not anything against Willie, right? But, I mean, does it make any sense to you? You know, all these perverts are walking around and that guy has to go home? It breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. Sometimes the best and the brightest and the purest and the most devoted, you know, their life is cut short. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But the Spirit helps us. And so, and what was I mentioning about that? Oh, the hope. The hope. Listen, this as tragic as it is, and it's interesting that his wife posted, I know where he's at, and I'm going to see him again. And that's all you got in a time like this, right? That's what you got. That's what you got, man. But whether we know it or not, whether we don't understand, because we're like, why would God take him and allow this to continue? But you know that the Bible says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son, and that man awoke in the presence of God and in the likeness of Jesus Christ, perfect and sinless, right? I mean, right now he can do whatever he wants and none of it will be wrong, right? He has reached what God planned for him to reach and what God planned for him to gain as a believer. And it's hard for us to see it that way because we see everything through the prism of down here and through the prism of politics and through the lens of, you know, how our country's going and how our world is going. But God, when he saved us, he had a plan for us, and that ultimate plan was for us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Hallelujah. And so he's in the perfect will of God right now. Yeah, and it's a great comfort. It's a great comfort. And it only gets better for the Christian. Only gets better. And so it says in verse 27, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is the will of God? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's a very popular verse. It's a well-known verse and a very well-known passage, and it's quoted in situations like this. It's quoted when you get a flat tire. It's quoted when your kids get sick. It's quoted when you get a bill that you don't understand. It's quoted when you break your leg. It's quoted when someone you don't like gets elected. And we use it for all different sorts of things. But in the context, what is it? It's that these infirmities, everything that comes into our life that discourages us from the goal of becoming like Christ and from shaking the bondage of sin, we know that all things for the Christian work together for good, for our good, for our ultimate sanctification, for the ultimate calling of being like Jesus Christ. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so here we see that saving hope expanded. He's going to expand on that saving hope. We know we're going to be delivered. We know we have the Spirit to help us. And what does that Spirit do? What does that Spirit do in us? And what is this good that he's talking about? Well, look what he says in verse 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. A lot of big words here. To be conformed to the image of his dear son. See, there it is. That's the calling. All right? That's the plan. To be conformed to Christ. That is God's ultimate plan for you, right? I don't know if God's ultimate plan for me is to live till 80. I don't know if God's ultimate plan for me is to shoot a giant bull elk. I don't know if God's ultimate plan for me is to, you know, sit there one of these days at a family reunion with my 20 grandkids, all of them in perfect good health, and none of them with any mental problems or physical ailments. I don't know if that's God's will, but I do know what he called me to be and what I will be one of these days. I will be conformed to the image of his dear son. That is God's will for every Christian, that he might be, what a great verse, the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ is not just our Lord, he's not just our Savior, he's our brother. He's our brother Jesus. And that's something, right? Why? Because he's the Son of God, and we are little s sons of God. The firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's a lot of stuff. And notice these things are spoken of as if they are in the past. When we know that we are not completely conformed to his image right now. We know that we haven't been completely glorified right now, but it's spoken of as in the past. Why? Because God predestinated this in eternity past. It's going to take place. And if God said it, it will be done. Now, this verse brings a lot of confusion. We have, you know, the common doctrines of Calvinism and predestination, where, you know, the idea that before the world began, God chose who was going to be damned and who was going to be saved. And we know that that's not true. And this is one of the passages that is used for it. But the good is, now look, we'll get into it. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2, just a couple. Did we look at Philippians 2 last week? Philippians chapter 2. All right. Look what he says in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." See? Yeah, that salvation has to work out. Why? Because it's in here. You're born again. But you know where it needs? It needs to work out. It needs to work out. We want the world to see on the outside what happened on the inside. Right? Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Quite a verse to insert there. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And that's what God saved us to be, right? He saved us to be the sons of God that hold forth the word of life in this world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And look what he says here in verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now, we understand that when you're born again in Christ, you are holy, you are unblameable, and you are unreprovable, right? But the Christian's complete sanctification, right? There's parts of me that are blameable, that are reprovable. You understand that? Right? That is, ultimately, I won't be any of those things. Ultimately, I will not be reprovable when I get that new body, right? But he's working me toward that now, right? He's given me everything I need for that. Look at Colossians. Well, he says in verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So the Christian needs to stick with that hope. And keep faithful to that hope, right? So that the Lord can continue to work that sanctification process. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 2 again. And look what he says in verse 10. He says this, Colossians 2:10. "And ye are what? Complete." Who? In him, right? So in Christ, I'm complete. You understand why you have to rightly divide the word of truth? In Christ, I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm holy, I'm unreprovable, right? But I still have this part of me that's not in Christ yet. Right. This part. One of these days, all of me will be in Christ. Right now, it's my soul and my spirit, which are in Christ. You understand? So I have everything I need, right? But he just needs more of me. He needs more of me. Okay? Now, go back here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look what he says here. Romans chapter 8, and look what he says then in verse 29. "For whom he did what?" He did foreknow. What's foreknow? It means to know before. Right? This is the mystery, right? You cannot deny that God knows everything. He does. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing hid from him. The darkness is as light to him. We understand that, right? This is where John Calvin got messed up. You cannot deny that God knows everything. How God knows everything, but does not predetermine everything, is a mystery. And you're not going to figure it out, right? Volumes have been written on it. When I say volumes, I mean they would fill both of these rooms. With trying to figure out how God can know. You know, listen, God must have known that Adam and Eve were going to sin. Right? So when they sinned, was it his fault? You can play that all day long. You can talk yourself right out of salvation, right out of the Bible. You're not going to get that stuff. That stuff belongs to God. It belongs to God. And that's what a lot of heresy is. It's just trying to explain the unexplainable. That's what it is. And there are things about God that we just don't know. We have to take his word by faith. We do know that God knows everything. He knew you were going to get saved. Yet somehow you had to receive him. Okay? But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's look at a few verses here. "For whom he did foreknow." So God knew who was going to be saved. He knew you were going to be saved. And God knows who's not going to get saved. That's a wild thing to think about. God knows who the Antichrist is. God knew what was going to happen today. You start that'll blow your mind. You start thinking about that, literally blow your mind. You don't need a mushroom. You start thinking about that for a while, it'll freak you out. That's true. That's why some of the smartest people in the world try to figure this out, and they literally blow a fuse. And they're drooling over themselves in a home somewhere. It's true. It's true. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. But sometimes it's a blessing to be kind of low IQ. Amen. With much knowledge and much wisdom comes grief. Yeah. Yeah, years ago there's an interview, I wish I could find it, but they found the smartest man in the world. I think he was living next to a loch somewhere in the highlands of Scotland. Guy had an IQ of like 260 or something, like just insane. Smarter than Einstein, smarter than Hawking, smarter than any of them. Guy had the highest IQ in the world. They found him. And they went there and they interviewed that guy. And they said, what are you doing up here? Why don't you like use your mind to cure a disease or you know, cure cancer or solve world hunger? Here you are up here living next to this lake, you know, eating tuna out of a can. Right? They didn't understand. He said, you want to know why I'm up here? I'm up here because of people like you. He says, because you think that I could actually fix this thing. You know what that guy, he was smart enough to understand? He's smart enough to understand, you know what all of science has done? Right? It's just made us able to kill each other better. That's right. We can kill, really? Oh, but what has medicine done? Yeah, if you got the money, if you got the insurance, right? You think about that for, I mean, you can go down that road a long way. And he said, I'm up here because of people like you. You actually think you can fix this mess, right? He's smart enough to realize something else is going to have to happen besides me. Now, where'd I say go? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So a candidate gets elected, right? Now he says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So he says that you're elect according to God's what? Okay, look again at another verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. All right. So what happens to us as Christians is according to God's foreknowledge. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. All right, so our predestination is based on foreknowledge. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what? Holy and without blame before him in love. So God chose that everyone who gets saved will become holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God, in eternity past, he knew who was going to get saved. And he says, those people that get saved, I am going to put them in my son, and they are going to be holy and without blame before me in love. And when they get in my son, their destiny will be fixed. Predestination. Predetermined. Now, look what he says a little further. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, again, in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Look what he says in verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who what? First trusted in Christ. See, listen, you're not predestinated until you get in Christ. I already drew this out on the board, right? Right? As soon as you get in Christ, you don't get in Christ until you get saved, right? When you're unsaved, you are out of Christ. You're a child of wrath. Once you get saved, you are baptized into Christ's body. Then you are in that stream, you're in that line of predestination. And I use the illustration of an aircraft, right? You get into that aircraft, it's going to Salt Lake. Once you get in, then your destiny is determined. Okay, now, look at Genesis chapter 18, and I'll show you how this works. Right, so our predestination is based on foreknowledge. All right, look at Genesis chapter 18, and here's an example of this. All right, this is when the Lord's getting ready to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's speaking to himself here. He's speaking to those other angels that he's with. And look at Genesis chapter 18. And look what he says in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He says, "Should I let Abraham in on what I'm going to do? Should I?" Verse 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now, when did the Lord promise Abraham that he would make of him a mighty nation and all the nations would be blessed in him? Way back in Genesis chapter 12. He said, get thee hence. Get thee out of thy father's kindred. Get thee out of thy country. In the land that I will show thee, I will make of thee a great nation. Isn't that what he said to him? But look what he clues you in on here in verse 19. For I what? I know him. See? God called a man that he knew something about. God called a man that he knew something about. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. See, when the Lord called Abraham, he knew in his foreknowledge that Abraham was going to be able to perform the faith that he needed to fulfill that covenant. He knew that. Predestination is based on foreknowledge. He didn't just pick anybody here. Now look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Right? We see another example here. And that is that he predetermined an outcome for those who trust in him. Okay, look. Here's heaven, here's hell. All right? The way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, becoming part of Christ, right? Outside of Christ, there's hell, right? Everyone who gets in Christ ends up here. That's a predetermined outcome, right? Christ is loved by the Father. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Once you get in Christ, your destiny is here, right? When you get in Christ, there's a predetermined outcome for you, right? Everybody who gets on the train in Whitefish going west is going to end up at point whatever, C, point D, right? If you get on the train, there is now a predetermined destination. Okay, look what he says here. Exodus chapter 19. Does that make sense? You got to get that. Exodus chapter 19. Now look what he says in verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now see, what did the Lord do here? He said that I have a plan for you. I have a goal for you. The nation of Israel. Now, if you will obey my voice indeed, if you will be a part of this, I have brought you out of Egypt. If you will obey my voice, then you will be this. Okay, so God has a plan for Israel, and if they obeyed him, then that plan would be fulfilled, right? God has a plan for everyone that trusts Christ, but you have to trust Christ in order for that goal to be fulfilled. Look again. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now you can do this the other way. You can say that you're an automaton. You can say that we don't have a free will. You can say that God chose, right? That I don't even have the ability to trust Christ. That man's depravity extends to his will. All this kind of stuff. And as my friend Bez Cummings say, he preached a sermon on it. He said Calvinism. He said the doctrine where God is worse than the devil. Right? Because that's what it is. Where God made people to fry them in hell. Yeah, that's what it is. Right? And really what it is just, I'll tell you what it is. It's reheated, it's rehashed, warmed over, microwaved, Neoplatonic determinism that goes back 3,000 years. It's just philosophy. It's determinism, it's fatalism, and it's been around for longer than Christianity's been out. Right? And they plug some scripture verses into it. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Look at 1 Samuel 23. Yeah, I just dated myself. You know? Doris Day. She's probably been dead 50 years. Was it Doris Day and who was the other one? Was it Cary Grant or Jimmy Stewart? Who was it? Humphrey Bogart. No one even knows. The man who knew too much. Who was that? Like, that's it. That's it. We're going to have classic movie night. All right? I don't know what you guys are watching, but it isn't any good ones. All right? You ever heard of Ben-Hur? Oh, good. Okay. All right. 1 Samuel 20. The man who knew too much. Oh. I don't know. I was raised in a conservative home. We weren't allowed to watch much, you know. So 1 Samuel 23. Poor me. Poor me, you know. Poor me. 1 Samuel 23. Look at verse 11. This is David, and he's praying to the Lord. Okay. He's praying to the Lord, and he's taking refuge in this city, Keilah. Okay. Or, I don't know, Keilah? I have no idea. I mess this one up every time. I'm going to call it Keilah or Keilah. I'm going to call it Keilah. Let's go Keilah. But he's in this city, and he's hiding from Saul, and Saul finds out that he's there. And so David prays to the Lord and says, if Saul comes to this city, are the men going to deliver me up? Now, look at the conversation, okay? Verse 8, the Lord called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now look what he asks him. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, what? He will come down. All right, so he asked, hey, what's going to happen? Right? You know everything. Is Saul going to come and besiege the city? The Lord said, yes. Okay. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of God? I mean, into the hand of Saul. Right? Are they going to deliver me up? In other words, are they going to betray me? Are they going to say, here goes Saul, take David, we never really liked him. Okay? And the Lord said, what? They will. There you go. There's an eternal decree of God which cannot be rescinded. God said, they will deliver you up. Okay, that's... So, if David was a Calvinist, if he was a determinist, he would say, oh, okay, that's it. Well, are we going to run? No. God said they're going to deliver us up. I guess we're just going to have to, you know, give ourselves to Saul. It's all been predetermined. The Lord said it's going to happen. All right? Look what it says in verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. So guess what? Saul did come down, but the men of Keilah did not deliver David up because David, what did he do? He got out of there. He got out of here. Now look. Look, the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already, for the wrath of God abideth on him. You're going to hell without Jesus Christ, but you can get out of it. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that you will die in your sins without Christ, and you will go to a devil's hell. And I am not wrong in saying that, but you don't have to go. You can take the ticket. You can escape. You can trust Jesus Christ. And then that predetermined destination for a lost man gets interrupted by the precious blood and saving grace of Jesus Christ. You understand that? Okay, and so that's how the Lord works. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. All right, look at, go to Acts chapter 2. You got it, you know, now, How many verses are there in the Bible to argue with a Calvinist? A bunch. Yeah. Hundreds. Thousands. You know? And, you know, have a good time. You say, are you going to convince them? No. Most of the time, no. You want to beat your head against the wall. Argue with a Calvinist. It's a wonderful doctrine. You don't ever have to witness. Oh, he's going to hell or he's going to heaven. There's nothing I can do about it. God already decided. Right? It's a wonderful doctrine for a carnal Christian that's proud of their, you know, excellent woodworking that glorifies God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at Acts chapter 2. And look what Peter says to Israel. Now, listen, is the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that what the Bible says? What is that? 2 Peter 3? Right? The Lord's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should perish. He's not willing that any of Israel perish, even the ones that crucified his son. He's not willing that they should perish. Look what he says in verse 39, speaking of the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that is far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what Peter says? He says that gift of the Holy Ghost is to all Israel. But do they all get it? No, they don't all get it. Look what he says again. Look at Acts chapter 2. But it's available. Look at Acts chapter 2. Here's a good example of determinism. All right? Peter is speaking of Christ. Verse 23. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, there is something that's determined. You know what God determined? He determined that Jesus Christ, his son, would die for your sins. That is predetermined. It's based on foreknowledge, and God predestinated his son to die for your sins and for mine. You say, what if Israel would have received him as the Messiah? The Romans would have killed him. You say, what if the Romans would have said, you guys can have the Messiah if you want. We don't really care. We're not really intimidated. And the Jews accepted, someone else would have assassinated him. Right? Judas might have killed him himself. Right? Jesus Christ was delivered to be slain. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Speaking of, no one even had to technically, because he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Just like Isaac with Abraham on the altar, there's no way that Abraham manhandled that young man and tied him up. He laid himself down willingly, right? He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So Christ had to go to the cross. Now look what he said in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, what's the next word? Ye have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now here's the deal. Jesus Christ, it was determined that Jesus Christ would die for our sins. Right? But the Pharisees didn't have to deliver him up. It didn't have to be them. Does that make sense? Right? Listen, there is a hell and there is a heaven, and you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. You can trust Jesus Christ. Look what it's now here's a, does that make sense? All right, now look at another verse. Look at Matthew. I'm hitting this because this is a big thing these days. This is a big thing. And I'll tell you something that God, in his wisdom, right? I mean, you don't even breathe without him. You're going to fall asleep tonight, and you're going to breathe for 6 or 4 or 6 or 8 hours, and you're not going to think about it one time. That's an amazing thing. At the same time, God in all of his wisdom, God in all of his power, refuses to sit on the throne of your heart. He just didn't create you that way. You have to put him there. That's how he created us. Right? He wants to be worshipped willingly. He wants to be loved willingly. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and look what he says here. This is a great verse. Matthew 18 verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Are there offenses in this world? Oh my. That was an offense that happened today. Right? It's an offense. How many offenses happen to children? How many offenses happen to women? How many offenses happen to the poor and the innocent in this world, taken advantage of by the blankety-blank rich, like President Truman called them? right? How many offenses? There's a lot of offenses in this world. And because of sin, offenses are going to come. Look what he says. Woe unto the world because of offenses. What's he saying? This world is awful because of offenses. This world's a nasty place. You know why you have a gun? You know why you teach your girls self-defense and give them pepper spray and a taser and, you know, and double tasers? Why? Because there's offenses. Wish there wasn't, but there are, right? Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must be, needs be, that offenses come. There's going to be offenses as long as there's sin, right? And that's a terrible thing to think of. But look what he says. It must be that offenses come. What's an example of that? Well, how about the persecutions of Israel? Right? Israel rejected their Messiah. They rejected their law. And the Lord said that I will send hunters and they'll hunt for you. Fishers and they'll fish for you. They will hunt you out of the holes of the rocks. Right? That's exactly what's happened to them. You think about the Holocaust. You think about all the pogroms in Russia. Right? And these things. It had to happen because of their disobedience to their God. But look what he says. It must be that offenses come. Christ had to die. That was an offensive thing to crucify the Son of God, right? Now look what he says. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Did Christ have to be crucified? Sure. Woe to the ones who did it. Does Israel have to suffer for what they did to Jesus Christ? Yes. But woe be to the ones that touch them. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, do some people need to be punished and shot? Sure, probably. But don't let it be you. Does that make sense? It must be that offenses come, but woe be to that man by whom that offense cometh. It doesn't have to be you. And I guess you could say that someone has to go to hell, but it doesn't have to be you. Right. Someone's going to hell. We know that. There's people in hell in the book of Revelation. Doesn't have to be you. Woe be to that man, right? Doesn't have to be you. Yes, does it have to happen? Yeah, but it doesn't have to be you. You have a free. Does that make sense? You don't have to go to hell. You can trust Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope that makes some sense, okay? That's just a little bit of a study on foreknowledge and predestination, and we didn't get very far, but that's okay. It's 8 o'clock. Let's stand. Let's stand You know, there's a place predetermined. It's New Jerusalem. It's a city of gold. It's got gates of pearls, right? The Lord has chosen that place is going to be there, and it's there right now up in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Thank God for the hope we have in Him. Amen.